Please, reading, which we will find in Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor, in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour, for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is baken thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it in the holy place, shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whosoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. Excuse me. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So in this chapter then, in section 1, and I have that as verses 1 through 7, in chapter 4 and 5, we had laws of the sin of ignorance, weakness, and inadvertence. Here we have sins that can be considered more heinous in the sight of God, in that they are deliberate sins, perhaps even premeditated sins. Note that while we as human beings are reluctant to forgive sins even of ignorance against each other, the Lord, while freely forgiving such sins for Christ's sake, does not stop there. For while human beings would be extremely reluctant to forgive deliberate sins against ourselves, the Lord proves his mercy in that he forgives even those sins that are willful acts against his holiness and against other men being the children of God. And so, once again, we reinforce our understanding of these things. We are proved all the more sinners in that we are less forgiving than God, who is infinite in holiness. We ought to bear with the weaknesses of our brethren, and yet, sadly, we are all the more impatient. It also shows the surpassing greatness of God for his forgiveness in Christ. For not only does he forgive our mistakes and ignorance against his law, he also forgives our willfulness. This also ought to encourage us not to sin, but that when our lusts break out into willful sin, we can find help and comfort, and above all, forgiveness in Christ Jesus. So then, we have this measure of restitution given for these offerings. Notice that there was a trespass in the holy things in the last chapter, and so there was the fifth part added. And here, there is a trespass in any of our neighbor's things, and there is the fifth part added. And this fifth part we might call a double tithe. Right? What is a tithe? A tithe is simply 10%. The word in the Hebrew language simply means 10%. One-tenth. This is called it's the fifth part. For you math majors here, let's remember that that means 20%. 20% is a double tithe. What does the tithe say? The tithe professes the ownership of something unto someone else, right? And so when we give our tithes unto the Lord, what are we saying truly? We are saying that the Lord owns all that we have. Well, here we are to give up, or these ancient Israelites were to give up a double tithe. The first in that they had trespassed against the man himself, and the second, that they had trespassed against God himself. And so there were two tithes given as a penalty after the principle was restored. And so if a man had taken, let's say that he had a flock of ewes but no ram. And so he said to his neighbor, please loan me your ram for a month since my ewes are coming into fresh, so that I can breed them and have lambs and milk come spring. And the man says, I will loan you my ram. And so the ram comes over, and boy, that ram, he's nice and fat. And so perhaps after spending a couple of weeks with the ewes, rather than take out of his own flock for a meal, he kills that ram and puts it on his table and eats it. And then he says to his neighbor, must have been a wild animal come into my land, and he only got your ram. And the Lord says, that's a willful sin. It's a sin against your neighbor's property. It's a sin against my holiness. And so you will restore him a ram, and you will also restore to him some fifth part in addition to that. Now, how you restore the fifth of a ram, well, that's obviously not possible. But there would be an estimation made by the priests, which is also referenced in this chapter. So when he restored that, he would restore something plus a fifth of its value. And in addition to that, he must offer an offering to the Lord. And notice that the offering here is a ram, and the ram was the second greatest offering that a man could offer, being the second animal on the list after the bullock, which was the most expensive animal. And so there is this great testimony that to sin in this way is indeed very heinous and must be satisfied only with a great offering. And when he offers that offering, the blood of that ram cries out, not because the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, but it cries out sacramentally with the blood of Christ for him, and he will be forgiven, the Lord says. Yes, he comes penitentially. Yes, he comes confessing his sin. Yes, he comes forsaking his sin. Yes, he comes making restitution. And yes, he comes having replaced the principle and offering an offering unto the Lord, recognizing the costliness of his sinning before the Lord. So that's the first section. And I have that as verses 1 through 7. All right, so then in verses 8 through 13, we have this perpetual witness of the fire of God. When our forefathers in the New Testament speak of the yoke of the ceremonial law that lay upon the Jews, this section here helps us to understand something of that at least. It would be difficult for us to put ourselves in that condition and to develop that kind of understanding. But remember how big that altar was. It was 5 feet by 5 feet, about 4 feet tall, overlaid with gold, very heavy, and yet needed to be carried around from place to place to place all the while they were wandering through the wilderness. But there was something else that was an additional burden to that, and that is the fire that burned in the base of that altar was never to go out. They were to transport that fire. Now, some of you maybe have studied wilderness survival and perhaps learned from some of the Native Americans that were here before the white man came and learned how, by some of the things that they did, to carry fire from place to place. How you would roll it up in a smoldering sack and just... And then when you got to the new place, you would unroll that and blow it up into flame again. The fire shall never go out. You know why, right? Because God himself lit that fire when they put the tabernacle into service. And we will see this when we get to Leviticus chapters 8, 9, and 10. God himself caused fire to come down from heaven and lit that particular fire on that particular altar, and God said that fire was never to go out. And remember, Nadab and Abihu were killed for not taking from that fire and putting in their censers, but taking some, what is called in the Bible, strange fire from somewhere else. And that is this witness to God's perpetual judgment of hell. I don't know how else to say it. The altar represents the gaping mouth of hell where sins are reduced to ashes and sinners are reduced to nothing. And the reason that fire was never to go out is because it gives testimony to that fire that we read about in Revelation 14 that never goes out, and the smoke of that burning goes up forever and ever. Let us remember that the wrath of God that burns against sin is an eternal wrath. It's eternal, brothers and sisters. And we don't want to go there. I was reading this week in several different places, Isaiah and in Revelation. And there are those places where Isaiah 63 where Jesus is speaking and he says, I have tread the winepress alone. And the winepress that he's talking about there is the winepress of the wrath of God. And one looks upon him and his garments are soaked in the blood of his enemies. We see the same thing in Revelation, don't we? Chapter 19. I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many crowns. And what? He is clothed in a garment that is dipped in blood. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Yes, these are fearful things to think about. But they're true. And so this fire represents that eternal judgment of God. And brothers and sisters, if I could just take a moment to lift up from my notes here in Leviticus chapter 6 and tell you that unless you trust in Jesus Christ alone, you will fulfill the date with that everlasting fire. So, we must not make a mistake. We must not trust in others. All right, so then in verses 14 through 18, this section is distinguished in that it is the command of the Lord to the sons of Aaron pertaining to the offerings of the grain brought to them by the people. And the following is the grain offering made by the sons of Aaron themselves in verses 19 and following. It seems confusing at first. But if you read it with an eye toward carefulness, you'll see that the first section is that those people bring their offerings to the priest, and the priest takes his portion of that cake that they would deliver unto him, and the rest is burned unto the Lord. And then there is a portion a little bit later where Aaron and his sons offer their meat offerings, their grain offerings for themselves. And it is wholly burnt. It is not eaten at all. And then finally, in verses 24 through the end of the passage, this is another injunction pertaining to the sin offering. Note that these covenantal violations that required the sprinkling of blood within the veil, that is, the sins of the people as the covenant community, or of those priests, must be consumed in the fire. They cannot be eaten. They show forth the tragedy and heinousness of such sins. And yet, that there were other offerings where the Lord drew back from that kind of punishment and gave the witness of an acceptability to the worshiper in that the priest would sit down and consume the rest of that offering. And the priest stood there in the office of a mediator having a meal with the worshiper in that sense. And so God has in these offerings ordered different levels of understanding that we might understand in ourselves that some sins are more heinous in themselves than others or by reason of several aggravations. Right? Just like our catechisms tell us that not all sin is indeed equal before the Lord. Some sins are more heinous in the sight of God. And of course, the scripture proof for that is what? Anybody remember? It's in Ezekiel chapter 9, isn't it? Right? Where the Lord says, oh, you think this is bad? Turn aside and I'll show you even greater abominations. There is such a thing as greater abominations that require, at least for the people of old, for a church under age, greater sacrifices that they might understand the greater sinfulness. Thus ends the reading then of Leviticus chapter 6. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms. Turn with